Please rise. Who gives this woman to this man?
Her mother and I.
Let us remain standing for the singing of Psalter 51. Psalter 51. Let us join in prayer. Gracious, almighty God, faithful, tender-hearted Father in heaven, what a tremendous privilege and blessing and reason for thanksgiving and joy we have today. As we see John and Carla arrive at this day that they've hoped for, longed for, dreamed about, planned. Now to be joined together in love as husband and wife. We acknowledge Thee, Lord, for bringing them together, for we confess that the Lord still with His own hand brings to every man his wife and to every woman her husband, just as Eve was brought to Adam in the garden. What a blessing that this flower of marriage that actually belongs in paradise was given to the human race when we were expelled from paradise because of our sin. We thank Thee for Thy kindness and faithfulness and goodness, undeserved as it is. And we pray that this may be a special day for John and Carla and for their family and friends, that it may be a spiritually profitable day, that as the Word of God is proclaimed to shed light upon their life together, that it may be their light, not just today, but every day, that it may be the light of each one of us, and do whatever is necessary through the work and power of Thy Holy Spirit, that the Word of God may profit us today. We thank Thee for the many who can be here, grandparents. We thank Thee especially that John's mom, Sue, can be here in spite of having just had chemo treatments. We thank Thee for giving her the strength needed to be able to come today and to share this special day with her loved ones. We pray for Thy blessing on those chemo treatments as well. We confess, Lord, our sins and our shortcomings and our need, utter need, of Thy grace, Thy help. We pray that it may overflow to us richly today. For we ask this because of Jesus Christ, who has done enough and who has said it is finished, and who has made precious promises to all who call on Thee through Him. Amen. We now turn to the form for the administration of marriage, which you can find if you want to follow along on page 156 in the back of the Psalter, the blue book. Whereas married persons are, generally, by reason of sin, subject to many troubles and afflictions, to the end that you, John Andrew Van Ray, and Carla Michelle Van Essen, who desire to have your marriage bond publicly confirmed here in the name of God before His church, may also be assured in your hearts of the certain assistance of God in your afflictions. Hear therefore from the Word of God how honorable the marriage state is, and that it is an institution of God which is pleasing to Him. Wherefore, He also will, as He has promised, bless and assist married persons, and on the contrary, judge and punish fornicators and adulterers. In the first place, you are to know that God our Father, after He had created heaven and earth and all that is in them, made man in His own image and likeness, that He should have dominion over the beasts of the field, over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air. And after He had created man, He said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave or cling unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Therefore, you are not to doubt that the married state is pleasing to the Lord, since He made for Adam his wife, brought and gave her Himself to him to be his wife, witnessing thereby that He still, as with His hand, brings to every man his wife. For this reason, the Lord Jesus also highly honored marriage with His presence, gifts, and miracles in Cana of Galilee, to show thereby that this holy state ought to be kept honorably by all, and that He will aid and protect married persons, even when they are least deserving it. But that you may live godly in this state, you must know the reasons why God has instituted marriage. The first reason is that each faithfully assists the other in all things that belong to this life and better. Secondly, that they bring up the children which the Lord may give them in the true knowledge and fear of God to His glory and their salvation. Third, that each of them, avoiding all uncleanness and evil lusts, may live with a good and quiet conscience. For to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman her own husband, insomuch that all who are come to the years of discretion and have not the gift of continence or self-control are bound by the command of God to enter into the married state with knowledge and consent of parents or guardians and friends, so that the temple of God, which is our body, may not be defiled. For whosoever defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Next, you are to know how each is to behave towards the other, according to the word of God. First, you who are the bridegroom must know that God has set you to be the head of your wife, that you, according to your ability, shall lead her with discretion, instructing, comforting, protecting her, as the head rules the body, yes, as Christ is the head, wisdom, consolation, and assistance to His church. Besides, you are to love your wife as your own body, as Christ also loved His church. You shall not be bitter against her, but dwell with her as a man of understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, considering that you are joint heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And since it is God's command that the man shall eat his bread in the sweat of his face, therefore you are to labor diligently and faithfully in the calling wherein God has set you, that you may maintain your household honestly, and likewise have something to give to the poor. In like manner, must you who are the bride know how you are to carry yourself towards your husband according to the word of God. You are to love your lawful husband, to honor and fear, and that means respect him, as also to be obedient to him in all lawful things. As to your Lord, as the body is obedient to the head and the church to Christ, you shall not exercise any dominion over your husband, but be silent. For Adam was first created, and then Eve to be a help to Adam. And after the fall, God said to Eve and in her to all women, your will shall be subject to your husband. You shall not resist this ordinance of God, but be obedient to the word of God and follow the examples of godly women who trusted in God and were subject to their husbands, as Sarah was obedient to Abraham, calling him her Lord. And that doesn't mean that that's the only name you have for your husband. It means that you acknowledge that he's the head of the home. You shall also be a help to your husband in all good and lawful things, looking to your family and walking in all honesty and virtue without worldly pride, that you may give to others an example of modesty. Wherefore, you, John, and you, Carla, having now understood that God has instituted marriage and what He commands you therein, are you willing to behave yourselves this way in this holy state, as you do confess before this Christian assembly, and do you desire to be confirmed in this state now? John, Carla, I take you all who are here as witnesses that no legal objections have been made to this marriage. Since then it is fit that you be furthered in this your work, the Lord God confirm your purpose which He has given you, and your beginning be in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. And I now request that you face each other and join hands for the vows. John, please repeat after me. I, John Andrew Van Ray, acknowledge here before God, and this is Holy Church, that I take as my lawful wife, Carla Michelle Vanessen. I promise you never to forsake you, to love you faithfully, to maintain you, as a faithful and pious husband is bound to do to his lawful wife. I will live with you in a holy manner, keeping faith and truth to you, in all things according to the Holy Gospel. Now, Carla. I, Carla Michelle Vanessen, acknowledge here before God, and this is Holy Church, that I take as my lawful husband, John Andrew Van Ray, promising to be obedient to you, to serve and assist you, never to forsake you, to live in a holy way with you, keeping faith and truth to you in all things, as a pious and faithful wife is bound to her lawful husband, according to the Holy Gospel. The Father of all mercies, who of his grace has called you to this holy state of marriage, bind you in true love and faithfulness, and grant you his blessing. Amen. I would now like to ask for the rings. John, if you would take those rings. Please repeat after me. I give you this ring as a symbol of my constant faithfulness and enduring love. I give you this ring as a symbol of my constant faithfulness and enduring love. In accordance with the laws of the province of Alberta and the institution of the Church of Jesus Christ, I pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss the bride. Hear now from the Gospel how firm the bond of marriage is, as described in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. The Pharisees also came to Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cling unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. Whoso marries her which is put away, commits adultery. Believe these words of Christ, and be certain and assured that your Lord God has joined you together in this holy state. You are therefore to receive whatever befalls you therein with patience and thanksgiving, as from the hand of God, and thus all things shall turn to your advantage and salvation. Let us now sing together Psalter 255, stanzas 1 and 3, and during the singing, the bridal couple will kneel for prayer. us pray. Almighty God, Thou who dost manifest Thy goodness and wisdom in all Thy works and ordinances, and from the beginning hast said that it is not good that man be alone, and therefore hast created him a helpmeet to be with him, and ordained that they who were two should be one, and who does also punish all impurity, we pray Thee, since Thou hast called and united these two persons in the holy state of marriage, that Thou wilt give them Thy Holy Spirit, so that they in true love and firm faith may live in a holy way, according to Thy divine will, and resist all evil. Wilt Thou also bless them as Thou hast blessed the believing fathers, Thy friends and faithful servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in order that they, as co-heirs of the covenant, which Thou hast established with these fathers, may bring up their children, which may it please Thee to give them, in the fear of the Lord, to the honor of Thy holy name, to the edification of Thy church, to the extension of the holy gospel. Hear us, Father of all mercy, for the sake of Jesus Christ, Thy beloved Son, our Lord, in whose name we conclude our prayers, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Listen now to the promise of God from Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in His ways. For Thou shalt eat the labor of Thy hands. Happy shalt Thou be, and it shall be well with Thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of Thy house. Thy children like olive plants round about Thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. The Lord our God replenish you with His grace and grant that you may long live together in all godliness and holiness. You may stand. Now we will sign the wedding license. It's my privilege on behalf of your church family, this congregation, to give you the first and the most precious gift that you will receive today, the Word of God. And I read these words from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. There's nothing else in the world of which all these things can be said at the same time. Receive this word, read it, memorize it, pray it, sing it, live it. And you will have a blessed home by the grace of God. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 55. Passage from the scriptures that I've selected for this service is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the beautiful and well-known chapter on what love is. We'll read the chapter and we'll cover some of the details in the chapter, but the focus will be especially on the last words of the chapter. But the greatest of these is charity, and that older word means love. Hear now the word of God. Though I speak with the tongues or languages of men and of angels, and have not charity, love? I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, meaning does not brag, is not puffed up in pride, does not behave itself unseemly or rudely, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass or mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So far the reading of God's infallible word. Dear John, Carla, friends, family, today we witness this joyful event, the marriage of John and Carla. We've watched, especially those of you who have known them for longer, their love blossom over the last few years. And now that love has led with God's blessing to this, their long-anticipated wedding day. And what better place to turn for a glorious picture of love than the chapter in the Bible known as the chapter of love, 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm sure some of you, as you looked at the programs, as you were waiting for the service to start, nodded your heads in approval at this passage. And most of us, I dare say, have already heard wedding sermons on this text. And perhaps for someone else here this morning, this was the passage preached on for your wedding. What is it that makes a Christian marriage? Why are Christian marriages to be different than the marriages of those who are not Christians? This passage tells us that very simply, very plainly, and very practically. Now, even non-Christians who read this passage have to agree that it's beautiful. I know a truck driver who was trying to speak to one of his fellow truck drivers, the partner on that particular trip, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this man says, well, I don't want to hear that because the Bible is such an outdated book that doesn't fit the modern world. And so this truck driver opened his Bible and he simply read 1 Corinthians 13 out loud. And he said, is this outdated? And the man had to admit, this is beautiful. And it's precisely our modern world and our own sinful hearts that need to hear a biblical explanation of what love truly is. And that's because even though love may well be one of the most popular words in the English language today in North America, and it certainly is the most popular word in the popular music of our times, it is something about which the world that we live in is extremely confused. And that's no surprise biblically, because as sinners we confuse and turn upside down everything that God has made. How does the world define love? Well, primarily as a feeling. I once read this definition of love, and I quote, love is a feeling you're about to have when you're going to feel a feeling that you've never felt before, end quote. Now, don't worry if you didn't understand that definition. In fact, it's purposely vague. It's not meant to be understood, and that's the point. Love is a feeling that you can't describe. And therefore, love is something you fall into, and love is something you fall out of just as easily. Love is something that happens to you. You're almost a victim of love. of finding it and losing it. Or love is confused with lust today, isn't it? I want you doesn't sound very loving, and so the person who really is thinking I want you just says I love you without understanding what love really is. So how can our upside down, confused love as sinners be turned right side up? By listening as this passage tells us what love is. Here we find love's importance stressed. Here we find love's indescribability described. And here we find love's permanence in God's eyes stressed in a world where nothing is permanent anymore, too often, sadly. Also love. Our theme then is the greatness of love. We see three things: love's priority, love's prescription, and love's permanence. So how important is love? How high on the list of priorities of a marriage couple should love be? 1 Corinthians 13 ends by saying it simply, the greatest of these is love. Now, of course, that begs the question, the greatest of what? And the rest of this verse puts next to each other faith and hope. And in the Bible, faith, hope, and love are inseparable triplets. They are a wonderful summary of what it means to glorify and enjoy God forever. First of all, think of faith. Faith is trust in truth, or better said, trust in Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Faith in Jesus Christ as the complete, perfect, and only Savior, as the able and willing Savior of sinners, faith in God directing all things in the lives of those who are His, faith in God's faithfulness. Who could argue the importance of this? Especially for a Christian marriage. You see, a truly Christian marriage involves more than a church wedding, and it involves more than church attendance. Truly Christian marriage is only possible when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so vitally important that it ought to be a higher priority in everyone's life than marriage itself. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, in obedience to the command and promise of God that He makes to whosoever comes to Him, is also the ultimate answer to the questions that people who aren't used to going to church sometimes ask. They say, well, why get married anymore? And why stay married? And why have a Christian wedding? Because you are convinced that marriage is something God appointed, that your marriage partner is someone God gives you, and that God will not abandon the work of His own hands. The answer is not even that you trust each other completely, because really, deep down, no one is 100% trustworthy. No sinner is. I'm not, and you're not. But God is. And so when the going gets tough, and when the sparks fly, and when two sinners live together, there will always be sparks flying. Trust in God is so important. Trust that He will work it out for good through His grace and power. Trust even when your eyes do not see the solution yet. And I ask in God's name, every person here, do you trust in God? Do you trust Him this way? Do you realize that faith in Jesus Christ is important for far more than marriage? It is important for eternity. How do I get this faith, someone may ask? How do I get stronger faith? We'll come back to that later. And there's hope, which is closely related to faith. And the difference is this: hope focuses especially on the future with that eager sense of anticipation about the future. And as family members, you've seen John and Carla, starry-eyed, as all brides and grooms are. You've seen them counting down the days and planning, and busily and just warmly anticipating this new family life and this deepening of their relationship and dreaming about their life together. And in a sense, to have hope about the future is to dream about the future, is it not? Without hope, you cannot live. Without something good to look forward to, what is there to live for? There is no hope are the most depressing words you can hear in any language. And you see, hope in the Bible is much more than a vague wish, such as, I hope it won't rain on my wedding day, even though it's cloudy. And even though the forecast is gloomy. No, hope in the Bible is rock solid. To say I hope biblically is to say I know for sure. I am so sure of God's promises that my heart leaps with anticipation because of them. Like a little child standing in front of the window, waiting for Dad to come home. He's promised he's going to take her on a special outing. He's just called Mom on his cell phone and says, I'm almost home. Tell the kids to get ready. And they're standing there by the window with their noses pressed against the glass and that shining look of anticipation in their eyes. That is hope. Do you have this kind of hope in God about the future? It's only hope in God that can be so certain that it can be eagerly anticipated. Life is too uncertain for our hopes and dreams to become reality. Your life can change in a moment, and you know that better than the average couple because you've seen that in John's, in the last weeks and months. But God does not change. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if your hope is built on Him, it will blossom in the toughest of times through the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, biblically speaking, hope is not just something that those who trust in the Lord are called on to do by God, but it is something God does in His people through His Holy Spirit. Hope is God's gift continually to those who trust savingly in His Son. And when you think of faith and hope in this light, who could argue their importance for life or for marriage? And yet this passage clearly says that there is something that is more important even than faith and hope. The greatest of all is love. What does that mean? Well, to illustrate the priority of love, the apostle gives us examples of a lifestyle without love. And he says, imagine you know everything there is to know about theology and God and the world and your place in it. You're a walking encyclopedia. And everyone admits that you're the biggest and the greatest and the best when it comes to knowledge. Without love, he says, all that knowledge is useless. The apostle even says it's like a clanging cymbal. Imagine a child taking cymbals or pan covers and marching through the house and clashing them together as loudly as possible. Wouldn't you as parents say, stop, please? The noise. Knowledge without love is just noise pollution. Have you ever met someone who knew a lot and was so aware of thinking he knew a lot or she knew a lot, was so proud and selfish and impressed with themselves that being around them was about as pleasant as sitting next to someone clashing cymbals in your ears? Because the one note, just like clashing cymbals, that you hear when you're with someone like that is me, 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 me. That applies to marriage too, doesn't it? Perhaps you know exactly how to fix it. You have the solution ready. This is what we ought to do, and that's how we shouldn't do it. But without love, all that insight is annoying. And all those fitting words are just another form of noise pollution. And it can happen spiritually too. That you pride yourself on your detailed knowledge of the Word of God. That you're able to spot an error a mile away. But you can do it so lovelessly. Can be just a form of spiritual snobbery. Why is love more important than knowledge? Because all the doctrine of the Word of God, all the commandments, all the promises, all the warnings, they are evidence of the love of God. And they are meant to make you and I loving as well. And if they don't, then all that knowledge is worse than having no knowledge. It's like making a tire that never rolls anywhere and spends its entire existence on the rack instead of on the road. True love is the fruit of knowing and practicing God's Word. And we are commanded in Scripture to grow in knowledge. But knowing without practicing is to miss the point of everything you know. And the apostle uses the example of mercy too. He says, suppose you sold everything you have to help Haiti earthquake sufferers or whoever it is. And you even died to save the life of someone else. You can do that without love, you know. You can do that just thinking about the fame it will bring you. It can be so loveless. And you can go through all the motions as husband and wife. And you can make sacrifices for each other and for your family. And for your friends, and without love, even doing the right thing is more nuisance than blessing. In the eyes of God, it profits you Nothing. By now you may want to say, well, what is love then? What does it look like to love? Well, that's the second theme of this wonderful chapter. And we find here not only love's priority, but also love's prescription. Just imagine you've gone to the pharmacist and you've got a prescription from the doctor, and he's going to get it ready, and he's going to give it to you, and he's going to give you clear instructions with how to take the prescription. And here God gives everyone listening a love prescription. We're given a wonderful list here of what love is and what it's not. You know what the first thing you notice is when you go through the list? Isn't it that love is much more than feeling? In fact, feelings are not even mentioned here. That doesn't mean that feelings are unimportant. And that doesn't mean that feelings aren't an enjoyable part of love. But feelings are not mentioned. You see, love is not something that happens to you. It's not something you fall into and fall back out of. Love is all action. It's what you do and don't do, regardless of how you feel, that defines love. Look at the list for a moment. First, charity or love, verse 4, suffers long. To love means to be patient, that you're slow to anger, that you put up with what's annoying and wrong about other people. Why? Because love isn't about what you get, but about what you give. And then it says, love is kind, gracious, tender, moved with compassion. Charity, love, does not envy. You rejoice at the successes and possessions and accomplishments of other people, even when their lives seem more blessed than your own. Charity does not vaunt itself. That means you don't parade yourself. When you love, you don't try to put yourself on display to get noticed and applauded by others, because parading yourself is not love, it's selfishness. Love is not puffed up, meaning there's no pride or arrogance in love. When you're full of yourself, you cannot be full of love. And because love is other person-centered and pride is self-centered. And then verse 5, love does not behave itself unseemly, that is, rudely. Love is too gentle to think of embarrassing or mistreating others. Love does not seek her own. You consider the well-being of others before you think of your own. Love is not easily provoked. You're not irritable, touchy, thin-skinned, easily offended, annoyed, grouchy. To love means that you think no evil. You don't keep a list in your head of all the wrongs that have been done to you, and you don't ponder, plan, or practice revenge. You are not suspicious about the motives and actions of others. We read that love does not rejoice in iniquity. That means when you love, you get no pleasure out of the failings and struggles of others, because you're not looking at them as the competition whose failure gives you the opportunity to look better. You're as grieved with them as if you were in their shoes with them. And the opposite is also true. Verse 6, rather than rejoice in iniquity, you rejoice in the truth. It's not important to you to win and to be considered right. You just want truth and right to win. And that's what makes you happy. And then comes that oh so convicting list. Love bears with all things, meaning puts up with everything. And that means you don't give up. And you don't publish the faults of others in the bulletin board of your own mind or in the minds of others. And the word bear literally means to carry someone through something, to support them, to serve them. Love believes all things. You're always willing to assume the best about someone else, willing to give them the benefit of the doubt. Love hopes all things, rather than being pessimistic and saying, yeah, but you don't know him or you don't know her. Even those with a proven track record of messing up their lives, you're always ready to look for the reasons for hope. And love endures all things. Love is unconquerable. It cannot be defeated. Those who truly love can be hurt and grieved and overwhelmed, but they never give up. And this means if you truly love, you'll be able to win out over anything. And love never fails. Love is perfect. And it sounds so wonderful. And it looks so beautiful. But who has ever lived up to this? Have you? Those of you who think you are married, do you think you can keep this up till death do you part? John and Carla, has your relationship been exactly this and nothing more, perfectly, from the start until now? Doesn't this beautiful picture of love leave us with reasons to hang our heads about the failures of the past and to bow our heads with a sense of hopeless frustration about the future? You see, how often haven't you perhaps in your mind said, yeah, I really should do things a little differently. I'm going to try. And you fail again and again and again. Who can live up to this? Is this nothing more than an artist's dream that, like a soap bubble, pops when it meets the realities of everyday life? To make sense of this passage and to have the passage be good news rather than bad news, you need to understand one thing. This is, first of all, the perfect description of God Himself. For God is love, the Bible tells us. And that means that everything God says and does and is summarized in this chapter. Love is the greatest because God is the greatest, and God is love. Jealous love, holy love, faithful love, good love. All of these things are what love is. And that love of God is shown most gloriously of all in the Lord Jesus Christ, because 1 Corinthians 13 is a character sketch of the Lord Jesus Himself. There was one man on earth who lived and faced hard realities, the like of which none of us will ever see. And how did he live? He chose 12 disciples, not based on what was most likely looking, humanly speaking, to lead to success, but he chose 12 disciples full of failures and shortcomings and selfishness and pride. Why then? So that by the power of his love, he could change them to become like him. And that's why Jesus endured the kiss of Judas with simply the gentle words, "Friend, why hast thou come?" And that's why the Lord Jesus told the first messengers after the resurrection to go tell his disciples and Peter by name that he was back. So that a desperately hurting man, overwhelmed and grieving over his sin and failure, could be forgiven and restored and transformed. That is why Jesus went looking for Zacchaeus, the outcast and crook. And that love reached its climax on the cross. There he endured the most painfully drawn out, tortured form of death that human cruelty could devise. Why? So that loveless sinners can be saved. You see, the word sinner really just means someone without love. For every sin against God's law is a failure to love. And Christ was willing to humble himself and empty himself because of love. And the most painful part of his suffering was not what people did to him, but it was having to face God, his Father, now his angry judge, who from eternity past had only enjoyed the perfect love of his Father, had to face the angry glares and the agony of justice, of hell. And that is why he cried out so loudly, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did it because he loves sinners. 1 John 4, verse 10 reminds the people of God of this love by writing, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins." This is why love is greatest of all, because it is as the love of God is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit when you hear what Jesus Christ has done, that you love him in response and that you trust him. And that you rightly conclude, he will finish what he has started. He will not rest until he makes me perfect in love, just like the love of the Son of God. Love is the secret behind faith and hope. The love of God in Jesus Christ is the fuel that keeps the fires of faith and hope burning brightly. And that is what you need when you have failed again and again. This very passage that is so utterly crushing and convicting and condemning if you consider it without Jesus Christ becomes the doorway of hope in light of his cross. That is how this passage can become the good news in your life rather than the bad news that you can never live up to. But it does have to reach your heart and life. It's not enough to say that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners and so we're fine. The love of Jesus Christ must be poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit, Romans 5. Or to quote 1 John again, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And it's another way of talking about what the Bible refers to as being born again, a heart renewed by God. And being born again, really, therefore, is simply receiving a love implant from the Lord. How does the Holy Spirit change hearts to love as God loves? It's as you consider on and focus on the cross and the love of Christ displayed there. You can, of course, think about the cross without that love impacting you and being implanted in you. But you also will not get this love in any other way than a constant focus on the cross of Jesus Christ, God's display of love. And it's by thinking of God's love that with God's help you can learn to believe in and hope in this only Savior. Do you do so? You are invited. It's offered to you in God's name. No, it's commanded to you in God's name. God has promised in many places that whosoever responds to the proclamation of the cross by believing in the Lord Jesus will be saved. That's God's promise. It's urgent that you do so. The greatest priority and pursuit in your life must be this: the love of God poured out in your hearts through the cross of Jesus Christ and spilling over from you into others. Without this love, you have no Savior. And hell becomes your destination. Because you refused His love and lived a loveless life yourself. What is hell? Hell is the opposite of love. Just read everything that love is not in this chapter, and that is what hell is. And read everything that love is. None of that is in hell. Hell is the place where God says, "You didn't want to love, then have it your way to all eternity." Yes, love is more than an earthly pursuit or pleasure. It is a matter of eternal weight. And that brings us to our last point, love's permanence. Love is the greatest, not just because it is to be your priority, not just because it's prescribed to us here by God, but love is the greatest because it is permanent. All earthly loves are bittersweet. You promise to love each other as husband and wife till death do you part. John and Carla have seen in the last few months just how unsettling even that possibility is in the cancer of John's mom. And thankfully, it was removed and the doctors are optimistic. But sooner or later, every marriage on earth will end in death. There comes a painful end to every cherished friendship. But love, God's love, never ends. When God's love is poured out in your heart, that's a taste of heaven on earth and will lead to heaven in heaven. Heaven, the world of love. Faith and hope are not permanent, important as they are. Faith means, by definition, being confident in something that you do not see yet. Hope means longing for something better, something wonderful that's not here yet. But in heaven, there's no need for faith or hope. In heaven, there's no more trouble, there's no more suffering, there's no more pain. There's nothing better to hope for. In a world, heaven is a world of perfect love. And all who enter heaven eternally enjoy the love of God in their hearts and in the hearts of all who are there. And only those friendships and relationships that have God's love as their secret carry over into the next world in new and improved form. Therefore, faith and hope, like scaffolding on a building project, are cleaned up and put away, and only the building, love, is left. Yes, earthly marriages, even those full of love, must end. In heaven, there is no physical marriage. There is spiritual marriage. And earthly marriage is meant at its best to be a glimpse of eternal spiritual marriage to God. God, who is love. The Puritans used to say marriage is a flower given to Adam and Eve and us as they fled into a world cursed by sin. You could also say it this way. Earthly marriage is a flower plucked from heaven to give believers a sense of anticipation about heaven. The loving, safe delight of a good marriage is a foretaste of every relationship in heaven. May God make John and Carlos and each marriage here, through His love, a beautiful glimpse of heaven and a preparation for eternity. May His love pour out in your heart and make you like the Lord Jesus, perfect in love, for love is the greatest in priority, in prescription, and in permanence. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, in a world of loveless people, where love has grown cold, even as Thy word predicts, and where hatred is strong, for every sin is really just hatred, what a blessing to be shown by Thy word what love really is and what it's not. Lord, write Thy love on our hearts through the gospel, generous proclamation of Jesus Christ, so that His love may spill into us and give us love. We pray that continually for John and Carla. Let Thy love spill over from their hearts to others and to one another. Give them a strong relationship filled with Thy grace, a truly Christian marriage in which they trust in Thee, hope in Thee, and love Thee, because Thou hast first loved them. We grant that same tremendous spiritual blessing and privilege to everyone who's listening. The glory, truth, and grace and power of Jesus Christ may be visible in our homes. May be a witness to the world of the difference that Jesus Christ makes in a home. And as we watched another bride come joyfully and cheerfully down the aisle to her groom, as we watched today the delight of this bridal couple, lift our eyes and thoughts to another wedding, to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will bring His bride on His arm into the marriage feast of the Lamb on the day of the joy and rejoicing of His heart. And so use this wedding service and this life as a preparation. Lord, may not one of us, being so unbelieving of Thy love and despising and rejecting it, have to enter the world of hate in eternity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let us stand and sing together Psalter 134.
Thank you.
receive now the blessing of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our doxology is number 8 from the Psalter, and we've printed the words on the second flap on the program, so you can find it more easily. Doxology number 8. My privilege to present to you for the first time John and Carla Van Rae.